we endeavor to bring you the truth from God's Word and not bring you the opinions of man, philosophy, or creed or denomination, but we want to bring you the truthfulness as we understand it from the Word of God. Today, my guest is Daniel Korner. He is author of the book, The Believer's Conditional Security. This fully documented volume will take the reader from the origin of once saved, always saved, to the present time, as the contemporary once saved, always saved teachers of our day are quoted hundreds of times and their teachings are examined under the light of God's truth. This is going to be a program that I believe will raise some interest and also raise some concerns, so we'll invite your phone calls here in just a few moments. And folks, we'd like to welcome Daniel Korner. Dan, welcome to the program.
Well, David, thank you very much. It's great to be with you.
We are glad that you've taken time out of your schedule to talk to our listening audience today. And you have done an extensive job on this book, The Believer's Conditional Security. Now, for those who do not understand conditional security and unconditional security, what does this book deal with?
Well, the book that I wrote, entitled The Believer's Conditional Security, shows that the biblical position on the believer's security is a conditional security, meaning that once a true believer comes to the Lord through faith in him and they become truly regenerated, that afterwards it is possible for them to die spiritually through sin and yet not inherit the kingdom of God. It's possible. It has happened. There are examples of people like that in the scriptures, and there are warnings, clear warnings found in the Word of God that such can happen to a true believer.
In other words, what you're saying is that a person can eventually fall away from grace?
There's no doubt about it. That's what the Apostle Paul said. In fact, those are his exact words. Let me quote that. This is from the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Paul said, "Mark my word, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." And then in verse 4 he said, "You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." So it is possible to fall from grace. We are saved by grace, not by works. But this issue of the believer's security is central to the gospel of grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul lays out what the true gospel is, his gospel, the one that he preached, and this is what he said starting in verse 1. That's 1 Corinthians 15 starting at verse 1. He said, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." So, central to the gospel of grace, the real gospel, is a big if. It's a conditional word, and it shows that the believer's security is conditional and not unconditional, and it is possible to believe in vain, according to Paul, the real grace teacher.
Well, I guess we'll get into this a little bit more, but I guess there are examples in Scripture where people were once professing believers and have fallen away, and many people use the word backslide. There are some people that believe that even if you do backslide, that does not disqualify or discount one's salvation. One is still guaranteed a one-way ticket to heaven.
That's true.
Even though they fall back into their former lifestyle, reject God, turn their back on God, become a blasphemer, use God's name in vain, et cetera, do not live the Christian life, yet they teach that I used to be a Christian, so therefore I'm still in God's protection, even though I have gone back into my old ways.
Now, you understand, David, we're living in very, very perilous times. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "Time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." And that's exactly what has happened in our day. By and large, the popular Christian leaders in our day have turned the grace of God into a license for immorality, and the Bible-believing, quote-unquote, Christians like it that way. Consequently, there are people out there that are sexually immoral, they're drunkards, you name it, you run the whole gamut, and they think they're saved because of a past moment of faith, but that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that We must endure to the end to be saved. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, he was speaking to the disciples as he was sending them out to do some soul winning and to lay hands on the sick and to cast out demons. And he said to them, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, he wasn't speaking of the Jews during the tribulation period. No. He was speaking to the 12 who were already saved. They already put their faith in Jesus. They had already received initial salvation. But Jesus said for them to enter the kingdom of God, they would have to endure to the end. And that's not the only time. That's not the only time that we see those words, till the end. In Hebrews 3:14, we also read this. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firm till the end the confidence we had at first. I don't know how it could be expressed in a more clear fashion. The Bible teaches that we must be faithful to the very end, to the point of death. And, you know, speaking of the word faithfulness, that's exactly what Jesus brought up with the Smyrna Christians in Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He told them, he said, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. So according to Jesus, after his own infinite work on the cross, who knows everything about keeping power of God and his own faithfulness and his own powerful prayers, he said Christians would have to be faithful to the very point of death, not to be hurt by the second death. So someone might be asking, well then, what is the second death? Revelation 21:8 tells us the second death is the lake of fire. And God very explicitly, in no uncertain terms, tells us who will be thrown into the lake of fire. God said, and this is God from his throne, he said, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those that practice the magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, under the carnal Christian of once saved, always saved, we're being told that if you ever believed on Jesus, you can afterwards become an unbeliever. You can become a murderer. You can become sexually immoral. You can practice sorcery. You can be an idolater or a liar. You can be many other things beyond all this, and you will still enter the kingdom of God. But that is not what Revelation 21:8 says. That is not the message of the Bible. And consequently, people are not enduring sound doctrine, just like 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4 state. They want their ears tickled and sad to say there are many large ministries doing exactly that, to the eternal damnation and destruction of souls.
That is so unfortunate that this loose theology is out there in the world today. You make a very good point in the book of Revelation, chapter number 2, when they are addressing the churches there. He's writing to the church. He's not writing to sinners. He's
exactly.
To the church, the various churches, the Church of Philadelphia, Laodicea, Smyrna, Pergamos, all these are churches, but yet all of them have, there are some spiritual conditions that the Lord is concerned about and says, if you don't repent, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to blot your name out of the book of life. So that seems to me that there's a clear indication there that one can possibly lose their salvation. Am I correct?
David, there's absolutely, positively, no doubt at all that the biblical message is that a true regenerated believer can afterwards have his faith shipwrecked. 1 Timothy 1:19, his faith can be destroyed. 2 Timothy 2:18, he can believe for a while and afterwards fall away. Luke 8:13, he can lose his share in the holy city, according to Revelation 22:19. And there's a whole host of other things that can potentially happen. Consequently, we are told about safeguards in the Word of God. For example, Paul, as I mentioned earlier, he was the true grace teacher. He wrote one half of the New Testament. And he showed his godly concern about what could happen to a true believer, a candidate for spiritual overseer, in 1 Timothy 3:6. And he told Timothy that a new convert should not be put in this position because that new convert could become conceited, he could become proud, and he could fall under the same condemnation as the devil. So where is the devil going? Revelation 20:10 is very clear. It states that the devil's place will be in the lake of fire. So Paul, believed, according to 1 Timothy 3:6, that a true believer, a person that would be a candidate for overseer, he could yet fall to the point where he would end up in the lake of fire. And he told Timothy about two people that he knew, named Hymenaeus and Alexander, and why they shipwrecked their faith. He said this, he said, holding on to faith and a good conscience, some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So he told Timothy what Timothy should do so he would not shipwreck his faith as Hymenaeus and Alexander shipwrecked their faith. And what were the two safeguards cited in that passage by Paul? It was that Timothy needed to hold on to faith and a good conscience. We live in an incredible time. People certainly are not holding on to a good conscience. There's all kind of strange teachings out there, David. I mean, from one end of the gamut to the other. You hear people say that you shouldn't even have a driver's license. You hear all kind of weird things, and we have to hold on to a good conscience. We need to test these teachings with the Word of God. We need not to be carried astray or off on some wild tangent because somebody in an authoritative position is saying something. We need to verify it or refute it with the Word of God.
Yeah, you know, that's so true. There are many doctrines going on in the world today, and people are measuring a person's salvation by their own personal preferences or standards that has absolutely nothing to do with the Word of God, like you mentioned about the driver's license or whatever, mm-hmm. what have you. There are individuals who will say that if you possess or own a driver's license issued by the state, that you're not saved or you're not truly a child of God.
That's an incredible teaching. The only way anybody would ever buy into that is because they never really learned what the New Testament teaches. The Bible doesn't say anything even remotely that would suggest such a thing. Again, my people were destroyed from lack of knowledge. We need to learn the Bible for ourselves. We need to hide it in our hearts so we won't sin against God. And we need to be on our guard because the Bible tells us there are many false teachers and many false teachings in this day that we now live in right before the return of Christ.
Yeah, it's unfortunate. There are those that teach that you've got to be water baptized to be saved. There are some that believe that you've got to quit using deodorant. I mean, it's just weird, you know, some of the teachings. And all of these things fall into the category of salvation of works. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, if we or an angel from heaven preaching you the gospel, then that which you've received, let him be accursed. So it's unfortunate that so many of these individuals are embracing such false theology and has no biblical substantiation whatsoever. And even when they use the Bible, they twist it like a pretzel.
Yes, and one of the clearest passages to prove that the Bible does not teach a person must be water baptized before they receive initial salvation is Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was clearly saved before and without water baptism. Now, of course, afterwards, he was water baptized, but the point is, he had already received salvation before he was water baptized. And it is very sad that people would teach like that. And there are quite a few Protestant churches that believe that way besides the Catholic Church. But the important thing is, again, that we find out what the Bible teaches. The Bible was written to make us wise into salvation, according to 2 Timothy 3:15. And that message found in the Scripture points us to Jesus, and we're to have a present tense faith in Him, a continuous, enduring faith in Him. And faith without works is dead. James said, I'll show you my faith by what I do. So if a person professes to be a Christian, if they profess to be a follower of Jesus, and yet they're living immorally, be not deceived. They will not inherit the kingdom. Well, this is what Paul said, Ephesians 5, 5 through 7. He said, for of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Now, as I mentioned before, sad to say, we're living in a day when the grace of God has been turned. It has been changed into license or permission for immorality. Charles Stanley, he's one of the most popular teachers out there. Stanley teaches you cannot outsin the grace of God, that all your future sins are forgiven even before you ever commit them. And there's Swindoll and MacArthur and Dave Hunt and June Hunt and Hank Hanegraaff, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on. And here, the bottom line is, people have never spent the time. It's easier to sit back and listen to teaching than actually to get into the Word of God for yourself. They have never spent the time really to find out what Jesus and the apostles actually taught about grace. Titus 2:12 cannot be more clear. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. In other words, true grace teaching will always promote obedience and holy living. Now, that's true grace teaching according to Paul, the original grace teacher. That's Titus 2:12. John MacArthur, he would differ greatly with people like Charles Stanley and Ryrie and Swindoll, especially over the carnal Christian definition of what once saved, always saved would present. But even MacArthur would teach that after a person truly becomes regenerated, they can afterwards become sexually immoral or get drunk, and they retain their salvation.
Really?
That's what he teaches. And in light of that passage, listen to what Paul said. This is 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10. He said, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Paul said, don't be deceived. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom. And he tells us who the wicked are in this passage. He said, don't be deceived. Now, this is true grace teaching. This isn't legalism. This isn't a cultist. This isn't some false prophet. This is the Lord's apostle who he used to write one half of the New Testament to tell us about who will be excluded from the kingdom. God wants us to know who will not enter the kingdom.
You know, Dan, just going through your book here, I'll be honest with you, I am shocked by the quotes that some of these men make. For example, Mr. Charles Stanley states, "Even if a believer, for all practical purposes, becomes an unbeliever, his salvation is not in jeopardy." I can't believe a gentleman that is well-respected would say such a thing.
Well, now, remember, David, we're living in a time where people are not putting up with sound doctrine according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And Paul also predicted in that same passage, he said, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth, that's away from Scripture, and turn aside to mythology. And that's exactly what that kind of teaching is. It's a doctrinal myth. It's not in the Bible. The Bible clearly states that the unbelieving, in Revelation 21:8, their place will be in the lake of fire. Nowhere, I repeat, nowhere, nowhere, nowhere in the New Testament does it say that a person will enter the kingdom of God because they had a moment of faith. Not even John 3:16. A lot of people don't even know what John 3:16 teaches. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever is believing in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The word believe there is a present tense. If a person stops believing, which is certainly possible according to Jesus in Luke 8:13, well, what would happen to such a person? If they stop believing, they fall away. If you become an unbeliever, well, the unbelieving will end up in the lake of fire. Also, let me throw out one of the most commonly used proof texts for the teaching of once saved is John 10:28.
Yeah, I was going to ask you about that.
Yes, once saved, always saved would use that verse, and that verse cannot be properly understood, removed from its context. And you have to back up to verse 27 to find out what the context is. And in that verse, the Lord Jesus tells us who his sheep are, the ones that will never be plucked out of his hand. And in verse 27, it tells us that they follow him. And again, that's present tense. So as long as we continue to follow Jesus, we'll never be plucked out of his hand. Nobody will ever snatch us away from the Father's grip. But is it possible to stop following Jesus? The answer is yes. According to John 6:66, that's chapter 6, verse 66,
yes.
Some disciples turned away and they followed Jesus no more. So it is possible after a true regenerated Christian starts to follow the Lord, that they would turn away from him and follow him no more at any time. So we have to endure to the end. Jesus wasn't joking or exaggerating when he said we have to endure to the end to be saved in Matthew 10:22. He didn't say for a position in the kingdom. He didn't say to maintain your fellowship with the Heavenly Father. No, he said for your salvation's sake, you must endure to the end. And the context of that is that we will be hated. We will be persecuted. And that's coming out more and more and more and more in our society, even in America. More and more persecution is being poured out upon those that profess to be Christian. The Bible says, go ahead.
Yeah, folks, if you've just joined us, we're talking today with Dan Corner. He is author of the book, The Believer's Conditional Security. And if you are listening to this program in the morning hours, Pacific Standard Time, we are coming to you live. However, if this program is coming to you in the late evening hours or on a weekend, it is a rebroadcast. But in the meantime, we'd like to open up the phone lines. Will you welcome any questions, Dan?
Absolutely.
Okay, folks, if you'd like to address a question to Mr. Dan Corner, whether you agree or disagree, call us. Because if you wait to the last minute, you may not be able to address your question. Boy, we've hit a hot topic today, probably making some people mad, nervous, and scared. But nevertheless, we want to bring you the truth as far as what the Word says. Now, Dan, let me throw a question at you. There are some people that have the idea that individuals who fall away from the faith were really never saved to begin with in the first place. How do you respond?
Well, there would be many ways to respond to that. Getting back to the one passage in 1 Timothy 1:19, which I've already referred to, I think it's a very clear passage which, among other things, would deal with that issue. The Apostle Paul definitely believed that Hymenaeus and Alexander were once saved because he believed they had the same kind of faith that Timothy had. Now, Timothy certainly was a Christian, and he's writing this telling Timothy what Timothy would have to do so the same thing wouldn't happen to him. Namely, he would have to hold on, and it would be his responsibility to hold on to faith and a good conscience. If it was God's responsibility to hold on to it for us, then nobody could ever shipwreck their faith, including Hymenaeus and Alexander. Nobody would ever backslide or wander or turn away from the faith. No believer would ever become an unbeliever, which Jesus said is possible according to Luke 8:13. So people that would say they were never really saved to begin with because they do some of these things, well, that doesn't line up with the Bible. I would also like to say that there is a passage in Matthew 7 which shows that some religious people do religious things and they were never saved to begin with. God will say to them, I never knew you. But the same people that would emphasize that passage from Matthew 7:21-23, they almost all the time avoid Matthew 25:12. And in Matthew 25:12, Jesus will say to 5 out of 10 virgins, these two had their lamp burning for the Lord at one time, he will say to them, because their lamp burned out, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Not that he never knew them, but he didn't know them at that point in time because their lamp burned out. Jesus said elsewhere, be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning in Luke 12:35.
I really like your book here. Going through it as we're talking, it is a very fascinating and an interesting book. It's interesting. I like the way you phrase your questions with a yes or no answer, along with a cross reference for individuals to look up. And you give example after example after example. I mean, there's over 200 questions that you list here. A person can examine to see if they're in the faith and see if they're living the Christian life that they're to live, or are they believing a lie? And you know, Dan, you know what really disturbs me?
What's that, David?
I'm going to say something here. I'm going to go out on a limb. Now, this is live radio, folks. At least right now it's live. People have come in on this network, have used God's name in vain, have used the S word, have used BS. Now, I'm going to be frank and honest, and I'm going to tell you what, and these people profess to be Christians. Now, Dan, that disturbs me.
Well, it should. It should disturb you. It should disturb any Christian. There should not even be a hint of any kind of immorality or impurity, according to Ephesians 5. Now, that's the true grace teacher. He said not even a hint, the slightest hint of that. We should be living, shining examples of a holy, faithful follower of the Lord Jesus. And people that can't bridle their tongue and that would use profanity, obviously they're in trouble, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And as you mentioned that, I couldn't help but think about Robert Thiem, who sometimes uses profanity, as he would teach once saved, always saved, from the pulpit. But getting back to the book that you mentioned just a moment ago that I authored, there are 650 footnotes, over 650, and there are hundreds and hundreds of actual quotes from the once saved, always saved teachers. And perhaps one of the most shocking chapters in the entire book would deal with John Calvin and his dealings with Michael Servetus. He burnt Michael Servetus at the stake. A lot of people don't know that. It has been covered up. It has been swept under the rug, so to speak. But John Calvin put a lot of people to death, but one in particular was a medical doctor, Michael Servetus, and he burned him at the stake because of his doctrinal heresy, one of which he denied was infant baptism. Believe it or not, Calvin burned him at the stake because Servetus rejected infant baptism and the Trinity. Now, the Bible does teach the Trinity, but it does not teach infant baptism. And there's also another very revealing chapter in that book entitled Unmasking the Synod of Dort. People oftentimes bring up the fact that Arminianism was condemned at the Synod of Dort, but they never tell the people why. It wasn't based on Scripture. It was based on the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism. Furthermore, after the Calvinists condemned the Arminian Christians, they banished them, or they imprisoned them, or they put them to death. So we unmask the Synod of Dort, we expose John Calvin, we bring out the dark side of John Calvin, and we show that John Calvin got his teachings actually from Augustine of Hippo. And Augustine of Hippo, among other things, believed in purgatory. He promoted Mary worship. And what John Calvin did, he actually systematized what Augustine of Hippo originated. And there's many enlightening things in the book that we put together, but of course the most important parts would have to deal with the Scriptures. As I mentioned before, the Scriptures are given to make us wise in the salvation, and that's what we must be drawn to. We must accept that, and not the Westminster Confession or the Heidelberg Catechism or some Baptist creed or some other thing as final authority as far as doctrine is concerned. We must go to the Word of God.
You know, I guess that's why the Bible says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
You know, that's a very important passage, and it's oftentimes not quoted. Again, Paul told Christians to work out their salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. But that's not the only time that he taught like that. In Romans 11, 19 through 23, listen to this stirring passage. Paul said, "You will say then branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those that fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." So yes, David, amen. We are to walk in the fear of God. We are to be mindful of the fact that we can be cut off, just like the Jews were cut off here, that Paul referred to in Romans chapter 11. But also in the same passage, it mentions that God is able to graft them in again. Some people out there, going on the other side of the coin now, they know that once saved, always saved is not biblical, and that's good. But sad to say, they think that if you ever fall away or turn away or backslide, you can never come back to God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And Romans 11:23, Paul clearly said they can be grafted in again. Furthermore, we know that the prodigal, he came back to the father after he repented from his sexual immorality with the prostitutes. But the father said, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. So we see here in this passage, that's Luke 15:24 and also Luke 15:32, that dead is equated to being spiritually lost. And the condition of the prodigal went from spiritually alive when in the presence of the father to being spiritually dead when with the prostitutes and sexual immorality. And then after he repented, he became spiritually alive again. So in other words, a true Christian can die spiritually. Sin can do more than just break our fellowship with God. Sin defiles, it contaminates, but it can also bring forth spiritual death, according to the New Testament.
You know, Dan, what really concerns me about people that come on the air and use profanity is, what disturbs me is that they claim to be Christians, and then people who are listening to them will think, hey, this is the Christian life. This must be okay. And instead of really dealing with the spiritual man, they're more concerned about things that are happening in our world today. And granted, there's a lot of corruption in our government and so forth, and it should raise concern with us. But we need to make sure that our own backyard is clean before we try to straighten somebody else out.
Yes, that's one of the important safeguards found in the Word of God, is that we examine our hearts regularly. We should put that of top priority, and we should make sure no bitterness or unforgiveness or anything like that would ever creep in. That's critical. That's key for us to maintain a good, healthy, vibrant, living walk with God. Because, for example, in regards to the issue of unforgiveness, Jesus said that if we don't forgive those that sin against us, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us in Matthew 6:14-15. So our forgiveness after initial salvation is conditioned upon us forgiving those that sin against us. So it's very important that we keep our heart free from things like this, David, and we walk with a good conscience before God. Paul, one of the things he said about himself as he described himself throughout the epistles was that he kept a clear conscience.
Looking over your book here, you've got letters, open letters to various individuals of organizations, leaders, and so forth. For example, you wrote a letter to Hank Hennegraaff.
Yes.
Has he responded to you?
No, Hank hasn't. In fact, on a past radio interview I had, I challenged Hank to a public debate on the issue of the believer security, and he has never responded. He's never contacted me. And that's sad to say, because people across our nation, they will call him. He's the quote-unquote Bible answer man. And he will teach in accord with what he believes is true, that is the once saved, always saved teaching, even to the point where he will tell people that if a true Christian would commit suicide, that they would go to heaven. Now, to be broken down in its most simplest form, that is saying that you can die an unrepentant murderer and you will enter the kingdom of God. In fact, this teaching of once saved, always saved, based on their view of what happens to a suicide, actually declares that you can live more vile and more wicked after initial salvation than you did before, and you'll still enter the kingdom of God, and all because you had a moment of true faith in Jesus. So, sad to say, Hank Hennegraaff and John Ankerberg and Charles Stanley and Dave Hunt and other ones, whom I have addressed an open letter to, those four, and particularly at this time, that's all at this point, I believe. They've never responded, any of them. I thought at one point I'd be able to have a debate with Dave Hunt, but that never materialized. I am very open and willing to debate these men. They speak in a very authoritative way. These are popular men. They're authors. But sad to say, they do not want to debate this issue with me. I would be more than willing to do so.
Well, you know, your book, I mean, I would encourage everybody out there that is listening, that is concerned about this issue. I mean, you know, John Calvin, you bring out things on him and some information that's normally not known to the average believer who embraces Calvinism. There is no, what is hyper-Calvinism?
Well, hyper-Calvinism is a term that's usually applied to those that would believe, especially in double predestination, which is the belief that God has predestined some for salvation and to enter the kingdom, and others for damnation without any choice on their part at all. Now, that's easily refuted, because in 2 Peter, I believe it's chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Peter wrote that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that verse is very clear that God is not willing that anybody should perish, nobody, yet many people, most people will perish. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14, that few there be that will find life, and many will enter through the wide gate that leads to destruction.
Yeah, he did say that there would be many that go in through the broad way, but few would go to the straight and narrow, and few would he says there would be few that would find it.
Mm-hmm.
And he also said many are called, but few are chosen.
Yes. And here, if I could just interject one thing, in Matthew 7:14 in the New King James, that verse reads, "Difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few find it." And in the New Revised Standard Version, it reads, "The road is hard that leads to life, and there are few that find it." The Christian walk right now is really a battle. And we are told, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Elsewhere, we're told, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So the Christian walk is a struggle against sin. And sad to say, because of a perverted grace message, people aren't struggling against sin. They have been taught so long without any opposition that grace is a license for sin. It permits sin. You can't out-sin the grace of God, we're being told. And in fact, even if you do sin, so what? Your future sins are already forgiven even before you commit them, because didn't Jesus die for all your sins? Didn't he know even before you were born what kind of sins you would commit? And I mean, this is the kind of rationale that's out there. And Paul said in Colossians 2:8, in regards to all that, he said, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." Sad to say, people are being deceived. They are not looking into the Word of God for themselves. And I say that as kind as I can. I don't mean to sound harsh or cruel, but these are the words that are found in Scripture. It says that. It says they're being deceived. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 before. It says, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor the thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's Paul's term. That's what he said. He said, you can't fall from grace. Jesus said, you can believe for a while, but in time of testing, fall away. The Bible teaches you can shipwreck your faith. Your faith can be destroyed. And the Bible also says that we must hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first to share in Christ.
Yeah, it cannot, didn't Jesus say, "He that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God"?
Yes, he did. That's the tail end of Luke chapter 9. He did say that. So we need to endure. We need to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus.
I guess it's because the reason why there's few that find eternal life and salvation is because of the fact that there are so many false doctrines out there in the world today, so many groups going under the name of Christian, and yet making requirements for salvation that have nothing to do with the Bible and that are not biblically substantiated. I trip out on some people, Dan, that have no spiritual discernment whatsoever and just say, well, as long as you believe in God, you're okay. But don't the demons believe also?
Yes, they do.
And are they saved?
Obviously not. There are many people that will end up in the lake of fire that believed in God. Remember, Jesus said, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of God. And then the passage goes on, "But only he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. People that usually embrace "once saved, always saved," which is also known by other names such as eternal security or the perseverance of the saints, they oftentimes say, well, isn't salvation eternal? Well, according to Hebrews 5:9, yes, it is, but the Bible says in that passage, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. For all who obey him. That's something that people seemingly in our hour, they do not want to do. They don't want to obey God. They want to go and do their own thing and think that they will still enter the kingdom with the whiskey bottle in their hand while they're seeking out the prostitutes. And consequently, people are saying that there are Christian alcoholics and Christians addicted to pornography and all kind of other things like that. And that is absolutely, positively not the message of grace, not the message of Jesus and the apostles as taught in the Bible.
Even these things that are hidden inside of a person's heart, unforgiveness or strife or liars, maybe they may not be an alcoholic or a drug addict or what have you, but if they have these things, the works of the flesh that are described in Galatians chapter number 5.
Yes, in chapter 6 of that book, Galatians 6 verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul said this, very important passage, which sad to say, many evangelicals rarely quote. Galatians 6, 8 and 9, the Bible says, "The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So we need, after initial salvation, to walk in obedience to God, not that we're saved by works, but here it tells us that this is what we do to reap eternal life. You see, sin can bring a Christian to spiritual death. It's not that those that would enter the kingdom will boast over the things that they did. Oh, no, 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 no. We're not saved by our good works. We're saved by our faith in Jesus. But it has to be a trusting and submitting and enduring faith in him. And even to the point where you're not ashamed of him in this wicked and adulterous generation. Jesus said that if we disown him before men, he will disown us before his Father in heaven. And that's Matthew 10:33. We're being told by people like Chuck Swindoll that you can deny Jesus, but Jesus won't deny you. I know that sounds hard to believe, but it's absolutely, positively the truth. I quote him in my book. That very citation is mentioned in my book, The Believer's Conditional Security.
And folks, I'm going to tell you what, this book is, I mean, it is well documented. It's easy to read. It's a very, I don't want to say it's an enjoyable book, but it's not a boring book, okay? It's a thick book, well-documented. It's not a boring book to read, and it's called The Believer's Conditional Security. It's the most exhaustive and comprehensive refutation of the teachings of once saved, always saved that has ever been written. And I believe that because I've seen articles on this subject because, you know, I like to listen to the debate on both. I like to listen to both sides of the issue, but I think that this is probably one of the most comprehensive studies on the subject. Hey, Dan, I haven't had nobody call. I think you're too hot for some people. Folks, we have less than 10 minutes if you have a question. You know, Dan, I have guests on from time to time, and I do my best to bring on individuals such as yourself that'll speak forth the truth straight out, even if it contradicts someone else, even on this network, because nobody on this network claims to be perfect. If we are in error, trust me, if I'm in error, I will immediately change right away. And I can hear some people rolling their eyes saying, oh, yeah, right. But I'm serious. I will change right away if I'm in error on anything in particular. You know, I have on different guests, hot guests, you know, people that are somewhat controversial, but yet I make sure that what they're saying is true. And every once in a while, people will call the station, Dan, and I'll get the phone, and they'll say, who are you? And I said, I'm David. They go, oh, you're David. I guess that's my new name now. Oh, you're David. And, of course, I've already pretty much gained a reputation of speaking on issues that rock people's boats. I know I rocked people's boats here a few weeks ago when I spoke on racism. I did a show on racism, exposing Christian identity. Uh-huh. And, boy, I tell you what, I'm not trying to rock the boat, Dan. I'm trying to sink it.
It needs sunk. It's that bad.
Yeah. And, Dan, we have about maybe 7 minutes left, and I want to just really, if we don't get no calls, I want to give the rest of it to you, and you just give us your heart.
All right, one of the things I'd like to share is in 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. The Apostle John, now he was right there at the foot of the cross. He knows everything about the infinite work of Christ. The Holy Spirit revealed all kind of important truth for him to pass on to Christians. And this is what he said in his epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. He said, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. So it's not just the Apostle Paul that put a big conditional if on the believer's security and the gospel of grace. It was also the Lord's other apostles. And that, again, was 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Paul was greatly misunderstood. Oftentimes, as he would teach and do things, his teachings were distorted and twisted. But again, some of his teachings are so crystal clear, it's hard to believe that anybody would misinterpret what he's saying. He said, and let me refer to this passage which I have already in the past. He said, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, this is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. This is referring back to the person in chapter 5 of that book, the person that was sexually immoral in that congregation. Paul is telling the Corinthians, don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he's saying that that person is wicked. We know he's saying that person is wicked because it's the last verse in 1 Corinthians 5. He said, expel the wicked man from among you. And that refers back to the person that was sexually immoral. He's telling them they will not inherit the kingdom. Now, there might be people out there that are saying they will inherit the kingdom. He's saying they will not inherit the kingdom. Do not be deceived. And again, Titus 2:12 tells us what true grace teaching is. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. David, after a person comes to the Lord Jesus and they get saved, they need to stay saved. The Bible tells us that when we accept Christ, we are a follower. We are to be fruit bearers. We are a soldier. We are aliens and strangers in this world. We are Christ's ambassador. Now, this issue of bearing fruit, this is very important. We need to bear good fruit. If you come to the Lord and you don't bear good fruit, according to Jesus, you can end up in weeping and gnashing of outer darkness, according to Matthew 25:30, and also in John 15, verses 5 and 6. But Dr. Stanley teaches that weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness is Christians in the kingdom of God that will be weeping and gnashing their teeth when they see their rewards burn up because of their sinful behavior.
He said that?
Dr. Charles Stanley out of Atlanta, Georgia. Everybody knows that name.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, amen.
We carried him on our program for a while.
And it's an incredible thing what is being taught. So what we need to do is get out our Bible concordance and find out if weeping and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness can even possibly be in the kingdom of God. And it can't. It cannot be in the kingdom of God. I deal with that in my book. And there's so many other important things that are brought out in there. But now that we came to the Lord Jesus, what God wants from us, he wants us to grow. He wants us to bring forth fruit. Now, I know there are some people out there that would say, I am wholeheartedly convinced, there's no question about it. I know for certain that what you're saying is true, that I must endure to the end to be saved. And they're saying, I'm a little concerned because I want to endure, and I'm not exactly sure that I'll be able to endure because, after all, look at Solomon, what happened to him after decades of faithful service, his heart turned to idolatry, and look at the apostle Judas Iscariot. According to Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4, he was once a disciple. According to just two chapters later in Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, a disciple such as Judas would be the spiritual family of the Lord Jesus. And yet, according to Mark 14:21, woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man, it would be better for him if he had not been born. So people know what happened to Solomon and Judas could potentially happen to them. But Peter addressed this issue of how to endure. And this is what he said, very clear. The Apostle Peter said, he said, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Now notice what he's saying. We need to add to our faith in Christ goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted, blind, is forgotten, he has been cleansed from his past sins. Now here's the verse. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. So after you have your faith in Christ, we're to grow.
Dan, I tell you what, this hour went by quick. I'm going to have you back on.
That would be wonderful. David, I'd love to come on.
Dan, thanks for joining us today.